17, the baptism of our Lord. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. How we would be lost without it. Bring honor to your name. Build up your people in our holy faith. Make the gospel plain for any who do not know Christ. Work in us according to your good pleasure, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The baptism of Jesus is neglected, number one. Then it's surprising, it was to me, to study it, number two. But finally, it is meaningful. Neglected, that's my outline. Neglected, surprising, meaningful. I want to see some writers out there. Neglected, surprising. Neglected. Some would say there isn't much to the story. We've heard it, but haven't given it much thought. Does Scripture ever refer back to it? And what role does it play in Jesus' life? True confession. I taught Christology, it must be 50 times, and neglected it. Oh, I believed it. And I suppose I referred to it by saying Jesus as the God-man needed to receive the Spirit to serve God. That's true. But that's not even the basic meaning of it. And I'm glad to have studied it to understand it better. So number one, it's neglected, and it shouldn't be. Is it the most important thing? No. Is death and resurrection the most important things? Of course. But it is important, as we will see. Number two, the baptism of Jesus is surprising. A closer look shows that it's surprising for two reasons. First, here's John the Baptist's message. I baptize you with water for repentance. Matthew 3:11. What does Jesus have to do with that? Why does Jesus submit to a baptism for repentance? As a matter of fact, it's stronger than that. John doesn't want to do it. Jesus insists upon it, even when John protests. Won't Jesus confuse the others coming for baptism? I speak reverently, of course. I just want us to think. Jesus appears, just on the surface of it, at first blush, to be a sinner needing repentance, which is ridiculous. It's surprising for a second reason. J- John just spoke of Pentecost, immediately before the baptism of Jesus. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. That is an idiom that only the servants were worthy to wash the feet. And John says, he's not worthy to take the place of a servant with reference to the Messiah. Furthermore, John says, right before this baptism of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did John think that Jesus would do this right away? Maybe we can't tell. He didn't do it right away, of course. In fact, John predicts a sound and light show. He predicts some fireworks. Acts 2. There was a mighty rushing wind, something like Acts 2:2. A mighty rushing wind filled the house where they were, and divided tongues of fire came from heaven down to the disciples. I get a car distributor kind of deal going in my mind with them getting plugged into the fire like that. Whoa! Resting on the apostles. If John thought this was the next thing that was going to happen, he was in for a big surprise. There was no sound and light show, but Jesus' strange and humble request for John to baptize him. No excitement, but humility, and as I said, even potential confusion. Then Jesus came from Galilee. By the way, it's not the big center of anything like Jerusalem was. It's a farming community, an agricultural community, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Don Carson says, John the baptizer had refused to baptize Pharisees and Sadducees because they were not worthy of his baptism. They were not repentant, right? Now, he had trouble baptizing Jesus because John's baptism was not worthy of Jesus. Why does Jesus insist upon it? Jesus answered John the Baptist, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That language speaks of their fulfilling the plan of God, doing the Father's will, even though it's potentially misunderstood this time. Then John consents. He obeys God. Jesus says they must fulfill God's plan of salvation, seems to be the key. That is, Jesus submitting to baptism has something to do with God's plan of salvation. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says it well. Jesus might well have been up there standing with John, right? Calling sinners to repent. No. Instead of being up there with John, Jesus was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one with them in the process of the salvation that he would in due course accomplish. Whew. He takes the humble place. This account is sometimes neglected, as by yours truly. It is somewhat confusing on two counts. There's no Pentecost here. Far from it. And It doesn't seem that Jesus should be doing this. But most importantly, if we understand it correctly in its context, both preceding and following, it is meaningful indeed. And God gives us what we need in His Word, whether we first of all realize it or not. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened before Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." 3 points are worthy of note. I have no poem, but I have 3 points. That was supposed to be funny, sorry. That's a little better, but not much, my friends, not much. First, the heavens were open to Him. This is Old Testament language that indicates God will speak to reveal something important. We see it in Isaiah 64:1, to which we won't turn. Ezekiel 1:1, I'll just read it for you. The very beginning of Ezekiel's prophecy. Quote, "In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." The heavens open for the prophet Ezekiel to receive, to see and hear the message from God that he is to give to the exiles. Or how about in the New Testament, John 1:51, Jesus says to Nathanael, "You believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree?" Presumably he was out of Jesus' field of vision and Jesus was showing supernatural knowledge. In effect, Jesus says, "That's nothing. You'll see much greater things than this. You'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is referring to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. And the meaning is, even as Jacob's ladder connected heaven and earth, so Jesus is going to connect heaven and earth. In other words, He's the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5. Heaven opening speaks of God speaking, revealing Himself. Second, He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. We read Isaiah 42:1. "Behold My servant." Again, 4 servant songs. Isaiah 53 is the big one, and we know that one. But here's the very first one. "Behold My servant whom I uphold, Yahweh is speaking, My chosen one, in whom My soul delights. I have put My Spirit upon Him." Here's the fulfillment of that. Jesus is Isaiah's servant of the Lord. He was God incarnate. And He did do miracles out of His own divine power when it was the Father's will. It was also the Father's will for Him as the God-man to rely on the Holy Spirit to do many miracles. He acted as God because He was God. He also acted as the God-man by the Holy Spirit. One example, Matthew 12:28. "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," Jesus said to His Jewish opponents, the leaders, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus is the King. Oh, in His first coming, He doesn't come to reign, but to die and to rise again. In His second coming, He will come to reign. Nevertheless, He is the King, and He brings the kingdom in His messages, in His parables, in His miracles, in His exorcisms in this context. Jesus' baptism thus marks the Father sending the Spirit to equip and empower Jesus for ministry, and that is very important. And I did see that during my years of teaching systematic theology when I emphasized not only that the Lord Jesus is not only God Himself, but He is the God-man Only God can save us. The cult's denial of the deity of Christ cuts them off from salvation. It cuts the nerve cord of grace, because trusting an angel or a man to save you doesn't work. But he's not only God, he became the God-man. God in heaven can't die on the cross to save us. I speak reverently. God on earth did die on the cross to save whosoever would believe in him. His humanity is as important as his deity. How we can hold those two things together is one of the mysteries of Christian theology. We can't do it very well. But he is God and man in one person. By virtue of his supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He who would, along with the Father, pour out the Spirit at Pentecost, here receives the Spirit. Oh, not for the first time, but in a new and powerful way, marking the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus, already at the beginning of his ministry, is identified as Isaiah's suffering servant who dies vicariously for others. We're not told that yet, but that is what the servant does. As the Isaiah's servant songs move toward their completion in chapter 53. First, heaven opens. Second, the Spirit comes, and not only comes, remains on him. You say, you know, we can't see the Spirit. No, you normally can't see the Spirit, just like you normally can't see God. Occasionally, God reveals his presence by letting people see him. That's called a theophany. And this would be a pneumatophany, an appearance of the Spirit. So that, otherwise, how would they know? You can't see the Spirit. Oh, this time you can see the Spirit. And he alights on Jesus and he stays with him. Speaking of God's ongoing empowerment of Jesus by the Spirit. Third, the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This breaks in two. You are my beloved Son, first of all. It cites Psalm 2:7. In that Psalm of the coronation of Israel's kings, ultimately one king, one son of David, is singled out. The Father acknowledges the Son is messianic king, because the Psalm 2:7 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The Father acknowledges that the Son is messianic king. The Father does it here at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is the promised one who will occupy David's throne forever as the king on the new earth underneath the new heavens. Second part, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Back to Isaiah 42:1, remember. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. The Father takes delight in the Son, the servant of the Lord. He is pleased with the Son fulfilling all righteousness, doing God's will, to further God's plan of salvation. Oh, the Father approves of the Son and of his work. Indeed. One big question remains. So what? Why is the baptism of Jesus meaningful? What does the account of Jesus' baptism mean? We've given parts, and those parts are true. The reception of the Spirit for equipping him for ministry and power. That's true. But there's a bigger message. A bigger message indeed. What does the account of Jesus' baptism mean? What is its significance? Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And John acknowledges it when he says, I need you to baptize me. What is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, submits to John's baptism of repentance for sins, to identify with sinners. Jesus, quoting Craig Keener, Jesus relinquishes his rightful honor. He should have been worshipped and adored right there. Instead, he gets in line with the sinners. What? It's like Philippians 2. Although he's in the form of God, he took the form of a servant. It's exactly what he's doing, this time in his actions. Jesus relinquishes his rightful honor to embrace others' shame. He submits to a baptism for the repentance of sins. Don't you see? This already shows him as Savior, as substitute. Wilkins, fine commentary on Matthew, says, as Jesus goes into the waters of baptism, he identifies with his people in their need. He identifies with the sinful humanity he has come to save. The first thing he does isn't preach, isn't fight the devil that's coming up soon. But the first thing, it is astonishing. This was the initiation rite marking the formal commencement of Jesus' public ministry. And right at the outset, our Lord begins his ministry by formally identifying with the sinners he came to redeem. Hallelujah! Hence, the significance of Jesus' baptism can be summarized in this. It was his vicarious, substitutionary identification with sinners as the sin bearer. Jesus' participation in baptism was his voluntary, formal, public assumption of the penalty of sin and death upon himself in the place and stead of sinners in anticipation of his death and resurrection on their behalf. John links, does the scripture anywhere speak of this? Yes. Although I didn't see this until many years. And I would be surprised if everybody here saw this before. But it's there. It's the main thing. John, in 1 John 5, links Jesus' baptism and death on the cross. He says, quote, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Close quote, 1 John 5, 6. You say, I'm not familiar with that. Well, believe me, it's there. There are some strange interpretations of this, but there's also a real consensus among evangelical exegetes. So Robert Yarbrough, in his wonderful commentary on the Johannine letters, Van and I both think it's the best evangelical commentary available. He says, water is likely to be a reference to Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. Blood is likely to be a reference to Jesus' atoning death. I would say, that's not likely, that's certain. And everybody agrees. But John says, Jesus came by water and by blood. In other words, Jesus identified the lost he came to save by submitting to baptism vicariously for them. How good he is to us. What a wonderful Savior he is. Could there be somebody with us this morning who doesn't know the Lord? Luke 19:10, I'm pretty sure, I didn't write it down, is the Zacchaeus episode. And Jesus at the end of that says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Is there someone here this morning who's lost? If so, we don't put you down in any way, because apart from the grace of God, every one of us would be lost. And thankfully, someone shared the good news for us. What's the good news? It starts, as Luther says, with bad news. There's a holy God and we're in trouble with him. We're in big trouble with him. Because if we're honest, we admit in our minds and by our tongues and by our actions that we do not honor him as God. We are rebels at the heart. But God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on the cross in the place of sinners, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That includes you. If you see your need of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in your life right now, cast yourself upon Jesus. Don't trust yourself for salvation in any way. Trust him. He is the trustworthy Savior who from the beginning to the end of his ministry, he did many things. He taught. He cast out demons. He did miracles. But the big thing he did, already prefigured, as it were, in his baptism, is he loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. So we plead with you, if you don't know Christ, be reconciled to God by putting your trust for salvation, not in yourself or in your background or anything else, but only in Christ crucified and risen. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for our Lord's baptism when he identifies with people like us and prefigures his great atoning death and resurrection for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Increase our love and obedience, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in your name. Amen.